So open up to Matthew chapter 21. I want to share some things with you. Before July, I was going through some parables, and it looks like we won't get through all the parables, but I wanted to include this in the group that we had talked about, and it's in Matthew 21 and the first 14 verses of 22. We're going to start in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. That's a lot of 20s. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23 through chapter 22, verse 14. And again, I'm hoping I said what I thought I just said so you're not like in, you know, Jonah or something going. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Just like Terry was reminding us about the fishermen that would become fisher of men. Father, you have changed us. You've inserted your calling right in the middle of our lives to be a witness, Lord, of you to this world as we experience, Lord, that transformation that you do in our lives by your Spirit. So tonight, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. Lord, touch those things in our lives, Lord, that would complicate matters. Lord, that we would be able to lay them down, surrendering to your authority, your word, the revelation of who you are, so that we can grow in your grace, in the knowledge of who you are, in Jesus' name. So this chapter 21 in Matthew, if you turn back, this is the triumphal entry. The chapter starts with Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and everyone is praising him. So it's the revelation of the king, finally, right? I mean, even people came to Jesus and says, why aren't you telling the world? If you're the Messiah, why don't you tell everybody? Why don't we have a big group that gathers and supports you in this? And Jesus would wait and say, nope, it's not time. Well, now it's time. And so he reveals himself to the nation of Israel, the revelation of the king there in the beginning. And then immediately we see the rejection of him as king within the leadership in the nation, right? So they begin to cry out against what Jesus is doing. Don't you hear what they're saying, Jesus? And remember where Jesus says, you know, if they were to keep quiet, even the rocks would cry out. And he begins to turn over the tables of the where they're selling in the temple there. And so he begins to clean house, and they are rejecting his witness to them. And then he leaves. There, verses 17 through 22, he leaves, he retreats. So there's the revelation of the king, the rejection of the king, and the retreating of the king. So the rejection of the king really is what brings him to the cross. And the resurrection is that retreating until he returns as the conquering king in the future, looking to that future restoration. So all these signs that he's doing, even the withering of the fig tree is a sign, but he's turned over the tables and all of that. So verse 23, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, right in the middle of the study, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So, the triumphal entry on the donkey, they're praising him as the Messiah, the turning over of the tables, these radical teachings that he's sharing with everyone, and they're saying this, what are you doing? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you such authority? You see, their whole thing was, it wasn't us. It wasn't us that allowed you to do this. We didn't give you this authority. And we are the authority. So what makes you think you have the right to do these things? What and who gave you this authority? So let's start again. Verse 23, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe? And if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Interesting to me, they come to Jesus with the question, where do you get your authority? Who gave it to you? And so he points to something that they've already rejected that was a witness from God, John the Baptist. And he says, okay, well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, his witness to you, was it from heaven or from men? And they decide that they can't get around his question. They can't agree that it was from heaven because then it'll be obvious that, hey, well, then you didn't respond. You're not responding to the Spirit of God. If we say it was from men, then everybody else that believes that John was from heaven is going to come against us. So they just simply said, we don't know whether it was from heaven or not. So I love Jesus. He just says, well, then I'm not going to tell you about what authority I do these things. Now, he does answer their question. But he does it in parables, and we'll see that in just a second. We're going to look at the threefold parable answer here. So by the way, what about John? It was the perfect question not to answer their question, but to reveal their condition. They needed to turn to God, or they were going to choose to continue to turn away from God. So in this question, what about John the Baptist, from heaven or men, Jesus is revealing that if you recognize the authority of God in the past, you'll recognize it today. If you respond to God in faith, then you will be led by him. John chapter 10, right? My sheep hear my voice. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sheep that belong to me, they hear my voice. They don't listen to the voice of another. So they never did repent, even while seeing the Lord's hand upon John. By the way, Jesus' rebukes were most focused on the religious leaders that were being led by their flesh and not by faith in God. That's who these men are. They're religious in every way you can think of, the way they dress, the way they talk, who they associate with. Every part of their lives was just doused with religion, using God's name. But they were acting in the flesh, not by faith. So Jesus' harshest rebukes were to the religious leaders there in the nation of Israel. And the idea of them surrendering their authority to God was never on the table because they operated under the idea that they were God's authority. And so right in front of them, the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it's waiting for them to have a repentant heart. You see, repentance, faith, reveals personal salvation. I had heard about Jesus. I knew the gospel. I could recite it. But I had rejected Jesus until that day when he revealed himself to me those many years ago, 17 years old, and I realized, oh no, I've made myself your enemy. And when I placed my faith in him, immediately what I realized is that, Lord, you're including me. You want me. I'm surrendering to you. You're giving me your peace, your joy. Personal salvation was experienced immediately simply by me accepting the offer, believing in Jesus. But in these men, verse 26, if we say from men, then we'll fear the multitude. So we don't know. Look at verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on Jesus, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. As Jesus is making more of a revelation of God to them, there is no change in their lives. Even in the light of the full revelation of God in the face of Christ, there is no repentance and therefore no salvation, no change. Refusing to answer Jesus, holding on to their own personal authority. Therefore, there's no direct answer from Jesus. He's not simply going to answer their question, but he's going to answer their condition. He's going to give them a call to repentance, including revealing of the authority of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember, when Jesus teaches in a parable, the idea is to get in as an invitation that sits and lingers. Even if they're rejecting the Lord and not coming to God by faith, the story, the natural story, right? The parable is the natural story that contains the spiritual truth. The natural story remains in their hearts, waiting for faith. By the way, this is what the gospel does. When you give Jesus to someone, when you share the gospel with someone, it waits in their hearts for repentance and faith. I mean, I know people that heard the gospel and it troubled them and troubled them and troubled them until they surrendered and then they got saved. They couldn't go on. I never forget that day I was on a bus. I worked in South Coast Plaza and lived in about 25 minutes away, so it was about an hour bus ride to get to work. And I remember this guy got on the bus, and he just looked dangerous, looked like a street guy. Everyone was kind of tentative around him, and he looked at me like, what are you looking at? And I just said, well, Jesus loves you. And he's like, what? And he's just like, I'm thinking, and this is the day that Chris gets punched on the bus. And I said, you know what? Jesus loves you. God came and gave us the Savior in Christ. And if you give your life to him, you'll be saved. And if you have any questions, I'm writing my phone number down. Call me. And, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then. That was my room phone at my parents' house. And I gave him my phone number. 3 days later, this guy called me and said, I don't know what's going on, but I can't get Jesus out of my mind. You need to tell me who he is. And I prayed with him on the phone and he gave his life to Christ. The gospel lingers, does its work. The name of Jesus. And so his answer really is revealed in these parables. Not just answering their question, but answering their condition. By the way, as we're talking about these things, I don't want to just make this complex just to make it complex. I want to share a pattern with you that I see in the way God deals with people, and you can take it, you can use it, you don't have to, but here's the way I see it. God reveals himself spiritually. Every time when God reveals himself, it's on a spiritual level. Then we're called to respond in faith and believe the revelation of God, the word of God, the communication of who God is. We're to respond in faith. When we respond in faith, then we grow in a greater knowledge of God, and that revelation continues, and we continue to grow, and that's our lives in the Lord by faith. We grow in our understanding of who God is. Through everything, because we're responding to the Spirit of God by faith. When we respond in unbelief, rejecting the revelation of God, then further revelation reveals a more obvious rejection, and God touches what's blocking in our hearts. And Jesus is pointing this out as we read these things. The tension continues in these men's lives until they repent and come to Christ. And if they don't, then this tension will continue their entire lives. So God reveals himself in the Spirit. It's a spiritual revelation. And we are to respond in faith, receiving spiritually what God's given us. When we don't, then God touches that thing in our lives that's blocking us. Steve Sunday morning talking about Nicodemus. He had been teaching the scriptures. He was like the father teacher. He was the guy you'd go to. He was the teacher of Israel. And he, you know, Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, how do you get back inside your womb? Jesus revealed something spiritual. He responded on a natural level. He missed it. So Jesus touched the, you should know these things because you're a teacher of the things of God to Israel. The woman at the well. Jesus is giving her living water, and what does she say? Well, then give me water so I don't have to come back to this well. Spiritual offer, natural understanding. She missed it. What did Jesus do? You had five husbands, and the one you have now you never married. He touched the sin in her life that was blocking her from being able to respond to God. She repented, by the way, immediately saying, I need the Messiah. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. And she believed and brought the whole town out. Beautiful work of God. She just needed to have that dealt with in her life. The rich young ruler, what must I do to have eternal life? And as Jesus is talking with him, he has compassion on him because he's not getting it. Jesus gave him a spiritual understanding. He said, I've already done everything perfectly in my life. The guy just missed it. Responded on a natural level. And so Jesus says, go sell everything you have and come follow me. And the guy went away grieved because he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't respond in faith. So many that Jesus touched, it was about giving them something spiritual. When they respond in the Spirit, he would acknowledge that. When they didn't, he would touch the thing they needed to surrender, and then they had the choice of whether they were going to repent or not. And so as we read through this, we're going to see that Jesus expounds on this concept in telling them that those that they believed were unworthy of the Lord were accepted by the Lord because they came to him in faith. And those that thought they were privileged themselves would be rejected. And I'm sure that ruffles their feathers, of course, in these stories. So take that pattern. God is spiritual and gives us of the Spirit. We're to respond in faith. When someone doesn't, he then points out the area of their life that needs to be dealt with so that they can. Now, when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you give them Jesus, and they say, that's fine for you, but not for me. You know, all paths lead to God. And they just reject the invitation of salvation. God may give you a word for them right then. And it might be, you know what? Because of your greed, you're not coming to Jesus. And you might think, well, what's that going to do? You know what? If it's the Lord, that's the thing they need to surrender in order to receive from him. All we need to do is come to God by faith. So let's look at this first parable, right? Because he says, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. Next verse, but what do you think? So he's continuing on. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise, and he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, now listen what he says. Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. Exactly what we're talking about. What right do you have? What authority? Who gave you this authority? Let me ask you, from John, was that from heaven or from men? We don't know. Oh, you don't know? Okay. Well, let me tell you, it was from heaven, and the tax collectors and the sinners that you don't think are worthy of God just rushed into the kingdom, and you're rejected because you never repented, even after you saw that, the clear outpouring of the Spirit of God in John the Baptist, and they still didn't respond. It's like I often say, I'm always offended at the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, I tell people that, may look at me like, what's wrong with you? I'm speaking of my flesh. My flesh is always offended by the work of God, whether it's in me or you. What do we do with the flesh? Well, you know, Chris, when you work hard as a Christian, your flesh gets weaker and you can maintain it. Nope. Nope. Paul tells us that doesn't work. At best, it's false humility. I've died to myself. Look at me. It just doesn't work. You know what does work? You take your flesh to the cross. You die to yourself. The flesh never gets saved. The sinful nature never gets reformed and saved. It just has to die. And that death that's awaiting it is in Christ. And so we partake of Christ's death. That's where we died, in Christ. And so coming to God in faith, dying to the flesh, that's what God calls us to do, not to try to reform ourselves. And so these men look at those that are sinners as God's clearly never going to accept them. But he accepts us. And Jesus says, actually, no, they repented, so they're accepted, and you're not, because you're not repenting. So that's the first parable he gives them. And this really amplifies the authority of the Father. Remember, their question is, who gave you this authority? He's going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the authority of God. The first one here with these two sons, the authority of the Father. The Father is rejected by one son. In fact, even the other son is rude to him. I'm not going to do it, Dad. And then he feels bad and he does it. Repentance. The other son, sure, Dad, I'll do it. Comes off like he's obedient, but really, he's not. He doesn't do what the Father calls him to do. And so this is what Israel's history is. Revelation of God given to them. They refused it. They did not come to God by faith. And so the church, unworthy, comes to God by faith and enters in. Pastor Ross over the Rock, when they were first getting started, told me a story. I've shared it many times, of a woman that came to their church early on as a visitor, and she wanted to meet Pastor Ross. So they're talking, and he's sharing with her, and she goes, you know, I believed that for half my life. And Ross just looked at her and said, oh, wrong half. And it's so true. Someone who has said they've tried Christianity, but they've rejected it now and moved on, that's the wrong order. It's supposed to be reversed. You come to the conclusion that you need Jesus and you stay in him. And so the rejection of the Father. There was no fruits of repentance in these men. Even John's message, they would come to him and he'd say, I don't see the fruits of repentance in your life. They were just wanting to take from John like an external show rather than actually repent and come to the Lord in John's ministry. So the tax collectors will enter in before you because those that are received are those who submit to the authority and the revelation of God. And he goes right into the next story. Here, another parable. Again, this is still part of his answer. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, the crush, He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him, to him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Very good. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they are wholeheartedly stock and barrel rejecting the witness of God in Christ. So the parable of the two sons really amplifies the authority of the Father. Now we see all of them in these parables, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but specifically in the second one here, we see the rejection of the authority of the Son. The Father is rejected and the Son is rejected, specifically. Now, the servants, I believe, is mention of the Holy Spirit, and we'll emphasize that in the next parable. But specifically, the Son is introduced and they reject him and kill him. In Luke's version of this, when he says in verse 40, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They just simply answer, "Certainly not." That's their answer, because they know it's them that he's talking about. And he's saying, "God's going to get you because you have wounded the nation with your false teaching and with your rejection of God." And they say, "Nope, I reject it wholeheartedly." And so the nation bearing the fruits of it, that's the church. The Jews and Gentiles coming together, grace, saved by grace through faith. This is the caveat of all mankind, by the way, in verse 44. "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." The question that's asked every human being that has ever heard of the gospel is this: "What did you do concerning my son?" Now, I want to apply this to our culture today. When mankind rejects the revelation of God, which truly, generally, our nation has done this. If we were a nation founded on faith in God, we are no longer that. When you see the laws that are passed, when you see the way our government deals with the people, when you see the response of people to each other and to government, this is very clearly a nation that has rejected God. Not so much unlike Israel in the Old Testament, where they were given the revelation of God and they would pretend to obey God for a short time and then reject him and get into idolatry. There's just so much evidence to me that our nation has generally rejected the revelation of God. What happens when a people reject the revelation of God? Two things I want to point out to you. The first thing is, what's holy in God is seen as common. When a nation rejects God, what's holy is seen as common, because no longer is God defining what's holy and unholy for them, and they can't discern it themselves. So what's holy is seen as common. Secondly, man begins to idolize what he thinks he needs. When you reject God, you then set up your own gods in his place. And our nation has done this. First, the idea of what's holy is seen as common. I don't know if it's me and I'm just getting old, but it seems like this is what our nation has done with marriage. Now, recently, marriage is under attack and redefined by society to not simply be a holy institution from the Lord. Who needs it, is what I hear from young people. You know, we have kids. We bought a house together. Well, we never got married. You know, it's like, why? Why do it? It's an antiquated institution is the way they see it. Changing it to no longer be the holy institution that God gave us, but only a sentimental act of romance. It's vows not for life, but for now. And young people are growing up in this, why even get married? It makes no sense to me in my world. I'll only stay in this relationship as long as I want. I'm the one that decides what's wrong and right for me. I don't need to make some kind of lifelong commitment to someone else. I don't trust that. So what's holy and the complexity of matrimony goes way beyond what we even understand. Marriage is used in Scripture as a type for Christ and the church. Paul even says, as he's talking about the husband and the wife being one flesh, he's saying, but that's a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's so deep. One of my favorite marriage books, the little thing on the front cover is, what if marriage is more about making you holy than making you happy? Isn't that the truth? Straight from God, it's a spiritual thing. Marriage is a spiritual thing, but what our nation has done with it is thrown it out as common because they don't discern it as holy. Here's another one. Gender is so complex. A very, very complex design of God gifted to humanity, male and female. But our culture is interpreting that on a very shallow understanding, redefining it as a social construct and trading it away as useless. Amazing to me. Just astounding to me how foundational of a gift that is and how complex it is. And so children that are struggling with identity or gender identity are given the option of rejecting their gender. That's crazy at that age. Now, we can even allow for some exceptions that are biologically exceptions. I'm fine with understanding that there are certain times there's exceptions, but this is the norm being taught to the youngest of our society, and I know I harp on this a lot, but you guys, foundationally, it's something holy because it's God's design, and mankind doesn't recognize the greatness of it, the treasure of it, the value of it, and they trade it for something that is valueless, destructive. Unbelieving man is careless with God's treasure always. Remember the woman? Mary breaks the flask, anoints Jesus, and what does Judas say? Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one that never really believed. He says, what a waste. That's unbelieving man's understanding of holy worship. What a waste. You know how the world sees the church? Not as a holy family of God, but as an institution that tries to hold people down in shame so that it can take their money and get rich. That's how the world sees us. Now, unfortunately, because of the failures of the public church, we've given them some ammunition for that, for sure. Certain churches, absolutely. When you see the kingdom building and the strange doctrines about being wealthy, and it's just, oh, it misses the mark so severely. And you think, well, how can you blame them? Well, It's unbelief. Because when you come to God in faith, you begin to see the value of the things that He values. And you see the frivolousness of the things that He says stay away from. Without Him as our compass spiritually, we're lost in a sea of trying to figure that all out. And what we see in unbelief is man missing it over and over again. Don't let unbelieving man define value and importance for you, church. So important. But so secondly, man idolizes what he thinks he needs. And so in our society that has rejected God generally, wealth and security are seen as something you must hold to with all your might. Young people today, they don't want to just get by. I know I'm generalizing, not all young people, obviously, but they want to be rich. They want to be a billionaire. They want to be part of the 1%. I think the reason we see so much aggression against the wealthy is because of the greed in the heart of man that wants their money. It's not that they think it's wrong to be wealthy. It's wrong to be wealthy because I'm not wealthy. There's this greed that is idolized within man. Health and safety is another one. Unbelieving man fearing death. In death, in unbelief, you lose everything. So a culture that's rejected God, no longer recognizing and trusting God with life, but clutching life, man tries to save himself. Godless man, by the way, will completely be preoccupied with staying alive, attempting to save his life. He will lose it. And gladly, we haven't seen that yet in our nation. Sarcasm here, right? You know, the coronavirus has just been, you know, people argue about whether it's a pandemic. It's a pandemic in many ways, emotionally, socially in our society. There's just like everything's just being torn apart by this virus. And you know what? I've never been afraid of the virus. Now, I might be afraid of what the effects of the virus might do to me and my family. But I fear God who's in control of viruses. I fear God who can turn a nation, who can change leaders. And I see our nation desperate for God because they don't fear God. So they fear the virus. They fear the government. They fear everything else. So, as Jesus is addressing this issue of the authority of God being rejected, the authority of the Father, the authority of the Son, what these men represent is really the lost condition, the wicked and aggressive and murderous condition of man who's rejected God. So let's move on. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And Jesus answered, so he's still speaking, and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So you've got the father, the king, and you've got the son. But the emphasis is this, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treating them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So if you're like me, as an early Christian, I remember reading this parable, and I got it all the way up to like verse 13. It's like, what, you're casting him into outer darkness because they didn't have the right clothes on? I'm lost. But before we go there, let's look at this. So the authority of the father in the parable of the two sons, the authority of the son is surfaced there with the wicked vine dressers. They kill him. And then here, the emphasis is really on the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's the parable of the wedding feast. The father is giving to the son, but who goes out to invite everybody? The servants. And so the father, the son, and especially the servants here, the Spirit of God is rejected. The authority of God is completely rejected in this parable. Spirit of God draws us to him. John chapter 6, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him, right? Jeremiah 31, 3, with loving kindness I have drawn you. John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, revealing Jesus and glorifying Jesus and leading us into all truth. So the world is getting this drawing by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are bringing us to himself. And unbelieving man rejects all of that authority. So the servants are gathering people for the son's wedding. This includes the prophets of the Old Testament, even John the Baptist, right? The Spirit witnessed through the prophets, drawing them to Jesus. That was the idea, to bring them to the Messiah. Even the giving of the law through Moses, their greatest prophet, was to bring us to the conclusion that we needed a Savior. So the Holy Spirit, all through history, has been drawing people to God. The original guests in the story, Israel, resisting the call of the spirits, rejected the prophets, even killed some of them. They were fighting God, and in the end, he wins. They made themselves the enemies of God, and God wins. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he's rehearsing all of their history. This is what God does. He's drawn you, and he's drawn you. He keeps teaching you. And you know what? You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They took stones up to stone him. They lashed out at them with their teeth when he said, you've always resisted the Spirit of God. The new guests that are invited after the battle is over with those enemies, anyone can come, both good and bad. That sounds like the church, right? The invitation goes out to all the common people that weren't invited before, good and bad, just fill the hall. Isn't that a beautiful representation of the gospel? I just want heaven full. Bring everybody. Well, what if they don't come? Compel them. Now, the servants going out is really what? The witness of the Holy Spirit within the church. Within the church now drawing people in. So those that get invited to the wedding, the unworthy sinners, give their lives to Christ and they turn around to their friends and invite them and compel them to come in. So they become part of the servants that are inviting. The church is just this. We were invited. We accept the invitation, and we were given a stack of invitations, and off we went, inviting everyone. Come to the wedding. And someone says, no, thanks. And we go, no, you have to come. I'm going to pray for you. And we pray for them. And sometimes God lets us see those who finally respond. Tortured by the witness of Christ in your life. I say it that way because the witness lingers and convinces some. By the way, there's two ways to view the church. From the world's perspective, we are mixed with all kinds, good and bad. The world looks at the church and says, I'll have nothing to do with those hypocrites. And you know what? Well, there you go. A lot of hypocrites in church, for sure. But we've come to God and said, God, we need you to save us. So the world's perspective sees all of that. God sees the church from a heavenly perspective as one body, all covered in Christ in His righteousness. God's view of the church is perfect. He's doing the perfect work in the church. Salvation is always an individual call, and so that's what we get here when the landowner comes in and he sees a man without a wedding garment and says, "How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he has no answer, so he's cast out. The idea is this, that we are called individually to salvation. You're not saved because you grew up in a saved family. Parents, you can't cause your kids to be saved. You can't raise them to be saved. You can raise them in the Lord, but they have to make an individual choice to be saved. Now, back in this culture, if there was a wedding that you got invited to and you couldn't afford to get ready for it, they provided for free a wedding garment so you could be a part of the wedding. So check it out. You're invited to the wedding and there's a free garment that's required for you to wear. You don't have to go buy anything. It's not the bridesmaid that has to go buy the $500 dress to be a part of her friend's wedding, and what a burden. No, we've bought the clothes for you. They're here. You just put them on when you walk in, and someone rejected the free required provision. Do you see where I'm going with this? You think you can just be a part of what God's doing, but reject Christ? Absolutely not. John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, when you come to the Son, you have the Father also. You can't come to God unless you have the Son also. It's a package deal, the Father and the Son. And so he gets cast out. There's no exceptions because it's provided and it's free. So there's no excuse that's legitimate. "Well, I didn't know." Oh, yes, you did, right? That's the idea. Always that individual response in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, over and over to the churches, "To him who overcomes, I will give of the riches of heaven." And so verse 14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." This is a great mystery, easily seen as true in the end. Right? The gospel goes out to many people, but only some respond in faith. And somehow in the great mind of God that we do not understand, that was all prepared ahead of time. I don't get it. God is eternal. His decrees are eternal. And so we're all going to be there as planned as the invitation goes out to anyone that would come. So it may be rare to meet someone in our country today that has never heard the gospel. Have you ever met someone that hasn't heard the gospel? I think the younger generation is going to be that they have never heard the gospel. But when I was growing up, everyone that I met, predominantly, save a few people like that guy in the bus, almost everyone that I met had heard the gospel. But it's not rare to meet someone in our country who doesn't understand the gospel. And yet, what you will see that our culture is ripe with is unbelief and the rejection of Christ and seeing his invitation as common and not holy. And so we share again, and the call goes out to whoever would respond. So are you responding to the revelation of God in Christ by faith? If so, then enter into all that he has for you. Amen? And pray that the Lord send laborers out into his harvest, presenting the message and giving opportunity to others to respond in faith. God is great. He reveals himself so that the youngest and the most simple-minded among us can receive him. Yet he's perfect in the way that he does it. So the most brilliant person can't come to God unless they believe. It's that simple. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us these stories that are so powerful that we can see and understand and see how you work, Lord, in our lives, Lord, in the lives of those around us. And Lord, I just want to confess my weaknesses to you and how quickly, Lord, I can be discouraged and offended by those that I love that don't believe in you. I can be quick to not pray and give up on people who are antagonistic towards you. But Lord, that's that flesh that you've told me not to allow to reign. And Lord, in the newness of life, you burden my heart and you give me great strength, Lord, to lift these up to you and to pray that you would seek them out, that they would accept your invitation and be a part of your great work. So Lord, use us for your glory. Use us as a witness, that lingering witness in their lives as we live for you and enjoy your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.